Can y'all hear me now? All right, this is Sunday school. We're in Matthew, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Announcements, as far as announcements goes, we'll start going back into the fellowship hall in June, first week of June. So that's a couple weeks from now, I think. Matthew chapter 11, all of Matthew 10, so we covered all of Matthew 10 last week, and the whole thing is a commission to the disciples. He's sending out the disciples, making them apostles, and sending them out to do the work that Jesus Christ sent them out to do, the work that he was doing, to multiply the laborers, and gather up what can be gathered up, and as John the Baptist would say, the axe is laid to the root, and that generation was going to be whoever received and would be concluded, and then whoever wouldn't receive them would be excluded. And so Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, we'll just read six verses here. I'm going to talk about the rock of offense. Matthew 11:1 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." All right, so that's the answer to the question that John the Baptist has while he's in prison, and the concern or the thing that Jesus Christ is addressing is an offense. And so let's pray. We're going to talk about the rock of offense and being offended and things like that. But let's pray. Father, I pray this, thank you for everybody that's here this morning, first of all, and pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said here. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words, and I pray that you'd help us get through what we need to get through here and learn what we need to learn about these verses and magnify Jesus Christ more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John, you know, I don't know if he's John the Baptist, I don't know if he is necessarily is questioning what's happened, or if it's sort of an accusation couched in a question. But just if you put yourself in John the Baptist's shoes, so he asked Jesus Christ, are you the one, or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? And so if you were to put yourself in John's shoes, his entire life has been in service to God. From birth, he's lived out in the wilderness. Everything John the Baptist has done has been in service to God and pointing the way to Jesus Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ. And so after all of that, I don't know, 30 years of doing this and just faithful more than anyone else, faithful, and now he finds himself in prison. And I don't know if his expectations were different. Obviously, they had some sort of a different expectation. Maybe not exactly that this is the way things would end up. But he sends to Jesus Christ a couple of disciples to ask, are you the one, or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? Because this isn't the way necessarily I anticipated things to work out. So John's in prison. And it is the nature and the definition of offenses is basically, you know, you've had these expectations that haven't been met, and so now this hope that's been, as the Bible says, deferred makes the heart sick. And so here's John sitting in prison, having given his whole life to serve Jesus Christ, to preach Jesus Christ, to point to Jesus Christ, to say, look, you guys need to believe that here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he has been, I mean, he has just been, he's been talked bad about. Now he's been thrown in prison. And he's sitting in this cell waiting to be executed, and probably thinking, you know, this is not exactly what I thought was supposed to happen here. And it's what Jesus Christ says in verse 6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And the reason Jesus Christ says that is because he's dealing with an offense. So here's the first point of just offenses in general. So offenses are caused by failed expectations. And if you were to put yourself in John's position, you could see there may be some expectations there that weren't necessarily met. Our offenses are lost hopes. Here is John thinking maybe the king is here, and you know the way he's going to get rid of sin is he's going to bring judgment, and he's going to bring in the kingdom and all that kind of thing. And instead of that, John's in prison. He's waiting to be executed. The disciples that have been sent out have been persecuted. They're not exactly, some are welcoming, some are not welcoming. But this whole thing is turning into a failed expectation, at least in John's eyes and maybe some others' eyes. Look over in Matthew chapter 13. I'll show you something about this. Matthew 13. Oh, in verse 53. Show you something else. Here's some failed expectations. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. The Bible says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. There you go. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So here's another example of offenses here. Jesus Christ goes back to his home where he grew up. And he's preaching in synagogues. And he's doing some miracles and things like that. And the people there look at Jesus Christ and they say, I saw him grow up. I knew him from a boy. I remember him. I remember him when he was this small. I mean, who is this guy? This is no Messiah. This is our neighbor. And so the Bible says, because their expectations weren't met, that when they thought they were looking for a Messiah and the Messiah had grown up from a boy, they thought the Messiah was a glorious king or whatever their expectations were. When they saw Jesus Christ, they immediately thought, you know what, this can't be who we think this is. And so the Bible says they were offended in him because their expectations weren't met. Why? Because they had all this familiarity with him. They had watched him grow up. And even though he's preaching the truth and even though he's doing these miraculous things, they still can't get out of their mind, we watched him from a toddler. And they just can't get that image out of their mind. They say, you know, we know his brothers, we know his sisters, we know his mom, we know his dad. This can't be the one that God sent to us. And so with all of that information and all of that familiarity, the Bible says they were offended. And that just illustrates once again, I mean, just giving you the definition of it and showing you some of these places that shows up in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the rock of offense. And in these instances here, people had these expectations of Jesus Christ that were not biblically based expectations. They were just imaginary expectations that didn't get met. And because those imaginary expectations didn't get met, they threw away the whole idea. And so offenses, number one, offenses are caused by failed expectations. I quoted it to you a while ago, but I'll tell you the reference. Over in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, you don't have to look at it, but Proverbs 13, 12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Hope deferred. So here's, if your hope is not biblically based, if your hope doesn't have a foundation in God's word, that hope is eventually not going to work out. And when that hope doesn't work out, your response is going to be offended that thing didn't work out. Now, that's just a general truth. I want to bring it back to who we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ in Matthew, but that's just the general truth. So people get offended when their hopes don't work out. So let's go back to Jesus Christ here and let's see some consequences from this. What are some consequences of being offended? Because there are consequences. And there are things that a person will lose out on if they've started with these false hopes. And those false hopes don't come around, and what's going to happen is when those hopes aren't met, there'll be a wave of disappointment. You know, we're supposed to be, I just give you some general ones. You know, if I believe in Jesus Christ, then my family is going to, our relationships are going to work out now. That's not true. If I believe in Jesus Christ, I shouldn't have to go to a hospital. That's not true. You know what that is? That's an imaginary hope that's not grounded in the Bible. And once that you find out that hope is not real, you know what happens is just a wave of disappointment in God and a wave of disappointment in Jesus Christ. But it was something that you built. It wasn't something God said. So here's some consequences. Look, we're in Matthew 13. Go back a few verses. Matthew 13, verse 18. Matthew 13, 18. The worst consequence, here's the worst consequence of offenses. What you find out is that your, number one, your faith wasn't faith at all. It was an imaginary hope in something that wasn't biblically based ever. Matthew 13, verse 18. Jesus, you're probably familiar with this parable, the seed and the sower. Matthew 13, 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, and by he is offended." So the worst case scenario of finding out your hopes have been lost and what you thought was faith, the worst case scenario is you find out your faith in Jesus Christ isn't actually faith in Jesus Christ. And so when the trial shows up to test that faith, James talks about the trying of your faith is precious and Peter talks about the trial of faith being precious and all those things. They're precious, but he uses the word trial. And I thought that's kind of interesting in the Bible, because a trial can be a couple things. A trial can be a qualifier. I mean, if a prescription drug doesn't make it through clinical trials, that prescription drug doesn't get it's proven a failure. So the trial qualified whether this thing is real and successful or whether it's not. And so worst case scenario, which you just read in Matthew 13, is a trial comes through tribulation and it specifically tests what someone's relying on as far as the words of God. And when that trial comes or that persecution comes, they find out there's no root there. And so they're swept away with the offense, or they've just lost hope, and they realize this, and this is the worst case scenario. You find out your faith in Jesus Christ isn't really faith in Jesus Christ. And what's taken to prove that is a trial. And the trial came through and qualified that faith, and what happened is you found out this wasn't faith at all. This was, you know, you heard some things and maybe you were excited about them or whatever, but really the faith wasn't ever there. There's no root there. There's no Jesus Christ there. So that's a worst case scenario. Here's another one. Matthew chapter 24. Look in Matthew 24 verse 6. Matthew 24 verse 6. Inevitably, being offended, it may be the worst case scenario that you find out your faith wasn't actually faith. Here's another consequence of this, because being offended has consequences, and particularly being offended in Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 6, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be," what? "Offended. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." You know what's happened there? This terrible wave of trouble has come over. And all of these expectations that these folks had have been just dashed into pieces. And now they're reacting not in faith, now they're reacting in anger that these things aren't happening the way that they thought they were going to happen. And what's the result is now they're betraying one another. People are as he talks about, they're betraying one another, hating one another, and sin has just had this open door now. Why? Because no faith, all that hope's been dashed to pieces. Even though all these things are said in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, he's described what's supposed to happen. I'm just showing you, these are the reasons people get offended. Their expectations aren't met. And I'm not talking about general offenses. This is specifically offenses in the words of God. It's specifically offended by Jesus Christ, which is what John the Baptist is. He looks like he is... He's come to a point where his expectations are just not, this is not what I thought was going to happen. It's just not what I thought was going to happen. Here's another one. Look over in 1 Peter. Here's a good one from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see. Verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14 says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I'd stop in verse 15. Was there ever a time in Peter's life where he wasn't able, but that he didn't give an answer when he was asked the question? Y'all remember that? So he's learned this lesson. He's learned that there was a night where he was interrogated, not even interrogated. I mean, he was just asked a question on a few occasions about knowing Jesus Christ or being with Jesus Christ. And I know I've said it multiple times, but people preach that Peter is fearful for his life, and you know, so he denies Jesus Christ. Peter is the one that pulled out the sword and was ready to just die in the garden. Peter wasn't afraid. I'll give you my understanding of it. When Jesus Christ told Peter, "Get a sword," and then Peter got a sword. And then they end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter's going to use the sword, and he's going to defend Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine, I mean, in a situation like that, here come all these officers, and they're getting ready to arrest Jesus Christ, and he hasn't done anything wrong, and he's being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and Peter's going to defend him. So Peter takes out that sword that he's been told by Jesus Christ to get, and he starts slinging it around and trying to defend Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus Christ said to him? "Put your sword up." "Wait a minute. You just told me get a sword. I'm trying to defend you." And I don't think Peter's afraid at all. So when that night carries on and Peter gets asked, "Hey, you're the guy that was with Jesus Christ," you know what goes through Peter's mind? "I don't know that guy. That guy, I thought I knew him. I thought I knew which way he was going. I don't know that guy. He's thinking, I try to defend him. He doesn't want me to defend him. I try to risk my life for him. He told me to get a sword. I got a sword. And now this." And then here comes this little girl. "Hey, you were with Jesus?" "No, I wasn't with Jesus. I thought I was with Jesus. I'm not with Jesus." And then as the night goes on, a couple more questions. I don't think Peter's scared. Peter's mad. Peter is mad that he risked his life. He was told by Jesus Christ to go get a sword. He was told, this is how you're supposed to respond. At least that's what he thought. And so he does these things, and then Jesus Christ scolds him for trying to defend him. Peter is just, he's mad. And looking back on that thing, you know how when you get mad and you react, and then you regret kind of how you reacted? And so when Peter sees Jesus Christ after that rooster crows, and Jesus Christ looks at him, and he knows, and Jesus knows, and he has let his mouth get ahead of him, and he regrets everything he said. And now in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, after learning a hard lesson, he says, be ready to give an answer. Keep your expectations where they're supposed to be. Be ready to give an answer. And not necessarily in the face of, you know, you're going to give an answer and all these people are going to get saved. No, you're going to give an answer and people are going to get mad at you. So he says, verse 14, 1 Peter 3:14, But if ye suffer, here's the point, for righteousness' sake. We think all suffering on our parts is injustice. Anytime we suffer, it's something. Why did God do this, and why did God do that, and why does God do this, and why does God do that? And we think suffering. Now, this isn't talking about just general suffering. This is talking about suffering when you're doing right. This is talking about serving God. This is talking about what John the Baptist did, what Peter did, when they're serving God. In the midst of serving God, you get hit from the side. I mean, you get knocked out. I mean, it's not expected, although it probably should be. He says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Here's the solution. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer. He'd learned that lesson. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So the answer is not, you know, you're going to give an answer and everyone's going to just bow their knee and praise God because you have an answer. The answer is so that they don't falsely accuse you. Or I should say, so they don't have a place of accusation. And that you have a good conscience in all that. That they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So it's a testimony. The good answer is a testimony, not necessarily to bring in the harvest, but it's a testimony against wickedness, and it's a testimony of preventing someone from rightly accusing you. So having a good conscience, you know, when you act out in anger and then you regret it, immediately your conscience is just beat up and, you know, I shouldn't have done that and all that. Well, Peter learned that. So this is preparation to not be offended in the cases of doing good, which is what John the Baptist is doing. Here's a consequence. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. If you're offended in Jesus Christ, what is certain is that you will forsake Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, 31 says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." There's the rock of offense. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." That's Jesus Christ talking about the crucifixion. He said, every single one of you has expectations that are not going to be met tonight. Every single one of you. You're all thinking this is going to go one way and it's not going to go that way. And before this is all over, you're all going to be disappointed. Verse 32, "But after I am risen again..." He told them several times, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again." And they just couldn't wrap their minds around that. And I don't know that I could have either at that time. He says, "But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. So they all kind of chimed in. Yeah, we'll do the same thing. Peter said, "No, you know, I'm not afraid to die." No, Peter, you're not afraid to die, but you're going to be disappointed. We're not talking about you being afraid to die. We're talking about your hopes being dashed into pieces tonight. And that's what's going to happen. I'm fully confident you are prepared to give your life. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you have these expectations. And these expectations before this night's over, they're not going to be met. So Jesus Christ says, "Look, every one of you this night, you're going to be offended in me." And you know what happens? They all scatter. Everybody scatters. They've lost confidence in Jesus Christ that night. So another consequence is you forsake Jesus Christ. And here's what we assume. I think this is what we assume about forsaking Jesus Christ in your Christian life, and you can reflect on it by yourself. I think we assume that we can forsake Jesus Christ when we want to and then just return whenever we want to. We can just leave him out of whatever part of our lives we want to leave him out of, and then we'll just show back up whenever we want to include him again. And we just kind of live in this imaginary world where we just marginalize and put God in this box, and then we'll bring him out when we want to bring him out, and then we'll, you know, put him back in when we don't really want him around, and, you know, don't want our friends to know what we really think and all that kind of stuff. Or, you know, we got business to do and we don't want to ruin a business deal, whatever it is. And so we live in this imaginary world where you just kind of, I can deny Jesus when I want to, and I just bring him back whenever I want to. You know, that's not a relationship with God. That's just a religion. That's just a kind of an imaginary religious experience where you have this idol that you pull out whenever you want to pull it out, and then, you know, it's just like every religion. You know, you pull out the idol when you want to pull it out, and you want your sins taken care of, and then you put the idol back in the box until next Sunday or, you know, next sacrifice day or whatever, and then you do your confession and all that kind of stuff, and then you put the idol back in the box and go back doing what you were doing. It's just religion. That's not a relationship with God. That's not a relationship with God. Here's the consequence. Here's another consequence. Just like Paul said it this way. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:11. The fact that Jesus Christ is an offense will cause you to stop publicly speaking about Jesus Christ. Why? Because you don't want to be associated with the offense. You're not interested in being associated with that offense. It's offensive. You don't want to offend, and, you know, just why bring it up? Why rock the boat? Galatians 5:11. Paul says it this way. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." I'll give you the context of all this. What Paul is saying is, the reason I'm being persecuted is because what I'm saying is offensive. Or at least, it shouldn't be, but it is. And the things he said, now if I remove the offense in my preaching, I would be accepted by men. And people would accept and gladly include me in their groups and gladly include me in all this stuff. And then, you know, I get along and all that kind of stuff. So Paul says, look, my persecution is a direct result of what I'm telling people, particularly the Jews. I mean, he's preaching Jesus Christ and the cross and all that kind of thing. And so the Jews specifically, they were saying, no, you got to be circumcised, you got to become a Jew and all that. And Paul's saying, no, Jesus Christ is life. He is the sacrifice, he's the Lamb of God, all that. And so his preaching is offensive to self-righteous folks, and particularly dealing with, you know, Jewish people at this time in Galatians. And so Paul simply says, look, the only reason I'm being persecuted is because of what I'm saying. And if I stop saying the offensive part, then I won't be persecuted anymore. If I just leave out the part that offends people and just give them the part that they want to hear, there would be no persecution. But the point is, the persecution is an example of the fact and truth that the cross is an offense to people. So being offended, here's the consequence of that. If you're offended in Jesus Christ, you'll stop preaching Jesus Christ, or maybe never start preaching Jesus Christ. You just keep your mouth shut about the things that are offensive. Why? Because you just want to go through life without, you know, bringing up the offense. Being offended in Christ has consequences. Here's the solution. So that's all the stuff, bad stuff about being offended, or at least some of it. Here's the solution. Here's the solution. Go back over to Matthew chapter 11 and see what Jesus Christ says. So he's going to answer John the Baptist. And I'm not saying, I hope you don't get the idea that John the Baptist and all this is a bad guy. John the Baptist is a better man than anybody. I mean, any of us and anybody present in this world right now. Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus Christ says. Here's the solution. John has a question. Maybe the question is partially an accusation. Kind of seems like it is sort of a accusation couched in a question. And here's what Jesus says. He answers them. Matthew 11:4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." You know what Jesus Christ's answer is? He said, the scriptures foretold that the Messiah would do these things. Just remind John that all these things are being done. The point is, go back to the scriptures and just remember what was already said. And all of these things that you're dealing with, I mean, they're going to happen, but just remember what the scripture said, and then that will give you a proper hope and expectation on life and what to expect in this life. Let me show it to you in the Old Testament. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalms 119 and verse 165. Psalms 119, verse 165. Watch this. Psalms 119, verse 165. So Jesus Christ reminds John all the prophecies, they're coming to pass. Psalm 119, verse 165 says this, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them." You know why it says that? Because the Bible provides all of the real expectations you should ever have in life. And so if you love these words, you will have the right expectations in life. And so, like David says here, I guess this is David, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Why? Because the law, the scriptures lay out all of the right hopes, all of the wrong hopes, all of the right expectations on life. And so you're not surprised necessarily. I can't say, I mean, things surprise you, but they're not going to offend you. So he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So let's flip that thing around. If you are offended and you're acting on offenses, the problem is not the offense. The problem is your lack of love for the words of God. You haven't got close enough to the words of God to know what you're supposed to expect and not supposed to expect. And so because you don't have that information, life has hit you in the face. And now what do I do? Do I blame God where do I go from here? Well, all the answers are here. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The offense that's going to come between you and God is not the problem. The problem is that thing has exposed a lack of love for the words of God. It showed whatever you claim to believe about the Bible, Either you don't believe that or you haven't spent enough time to know what you ought to know about expectations and hope. So there's some answers here. There's some answers. Love the words of God. You get to know the words of God. And then you know what? You'll have a pretty stable, pretty reasonable assessment of life and how it's going to work out. Well, let me give you a couple more verses real quick. James chapter 1. Let me give you a couple more. James chapter 1, verse 23. Loving the words of God. Why? Because the words of God have the right expectations on life, the right hopes. The Bible explains what your mindset is supposed to be. It gives you a psychological, if you want to use that word, the proper psychology. How am I supposed to think of this? Well, here's how you're supposed to think of this. James chapter 1, verse 23. Remember that whole bit about great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them? Look in James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deeds. You know what Jesus Christ ended with in Matthew 11, 6? Blessed is he who's not offended in me. Blessed. You want to have a blessed life? You love the words of God. You enact the words of God. You live out the words of God. Don't deceive yourself because you carry a Bible or because you have one on your shelf or because you go to a Bible-believing church. Don't deceive yourself because you've heard it, because if it's not being practiced, just like James says, you go to the mirror, you look at yourself, you say, man, yeah, I got my hair's messed up. All right, okay. And you go away and you forget that your hair's messed up and your tie's on backwards and all that kind of stuff. It's a piece of the puzzle to see your reflection in the mirror, to see your reflection here. It's a piece of the puzzle. But that doesn't solve the thing. So he says, and I like the way he ends it, blessed. He shall be blessed in his deed. Why? Because he loves the word of God. The person loves the words of God. They enact the words of God. And so they're blessed. Go to John chapter 5 or 15. I'll give you one more maybe. So the prescription to offenses is in Psalm 119. John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. Remember the whole words of God? This is how Jesus Christ answers John the Baptist. Remember the prophecies? Remember all the stuff about the Messiah, the healing, the dead raised, all that kind of stuff? Well, that's happening. That's going on. So understand, yeah, he's the one. Jesus Christ is the one. Here's some more about the words of God. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and what? My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What did James say? You get the words of God, you're going to have a blessed life. A man that'll take in the words of God, a woman that'll take in the words of God and apply them, it's a blessed life. Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Here's how. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The words of God abiding in someone, not just, hey, I can recite a verse. That's good. That's good. But if our lives are not a continual allowance of letting the words of God point out areas that need to be refined, that need to be cut out, that need to be added in, if our lives are not that, we're not letting the words of God do that, meaning my mindset, just to play devil's advocate, if your mindset is I hear preaching from the words of God, I maybe read my Bible on occasion, and then I go live my own life. That's not the words of God abiding in anything. That's just a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. The point is the relationship, the reason God talks is to make your life right. It doesn't do any good for he's not talking to hear himself talk. So Jesus Christ says, "Here's how you love me. You keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Here's the commandments. Here they are, right here. They're all nicely put together in a book. The solution to being offended is loving that book. And when I say loving, I don't mean hearing it. I mean letting it do the work it's supposed to do in you. Allowing it to give you the right expectation. Allowing it to give you the right mindset. Allowing it to tell you, hey, you don't need this part of your life. You need to cut this out. Or, hey, you should add this part in because this is your purpose. This is what I've saved you for. So all of that said, you've got offenses. They're failed expectations. These offenses have consequences. Some are very bad. Some are relational. They all have bad consequences. But there's a solution to that. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. And so this is, let me go back to Matthew real quick and just give you the rundown of this. John is not in a position where bad things have happened in his life. John the Baptist is in a position where he's done everything he knows to do right. And now he's in prison. And this is not the expectation he had. This is not about, hey, I'm just bumping along in life and now I ended up in the hospital, so why God? This is someone who is serving God, and then now they've been arrested, and now they're headed for execution because they've been serving God. So this is exactly what Peter said. Look, if you will serve God and endure the offenses and endure the trouble that comes with that, that's a blessed life. That's a real blessing. That's a real blessed life. This is not just a general statement about, you know, how to not be offended. Although it can be, I guess you could apply it there. But in John's case, this is not just a guy that's just living life and all of a sudden he got sick and then, why God, why me, why does this happen? And, you know, this stuff's been going on for 6,000 years. People have been digging graves and putting other people in them for 6,000 years. So it's not new. It's personal. It's grievous. It's not new, though. It's not a surprise. It's not a shock. So Jesus Christ says, he's going to be offensive. And the offense part of it is, if you're going to serve God, you're going to face opposition that you don't want to face. And that's going to be the offense. Our mentality, if I serve God, he's going to keep money in the bank. He's going to make my family work right, and all these things are supposed to work out. But what happens when you serve God and they don't work out? That's the offense. That's the cross. That's exactly what Jesus Christ, who served the Father exactly as he was supposed to, and then he ended up on a cross. That's the offense of the cross. So Jesus Christ said, look, he's the rock of offense. And there's ways to mitigate that, like we said. Loving the words of God, that's why Jesus Christ over and over says to his disciples, look, this is what's going to happen. Here's the right expectations. Maintain these expectations and you'll minimize the emotional drain it will have on you when these things happen to you. So that is the first part of John the Baptist going to jail and Jesus Christ being the rock of offense. Let's pray and we'll wrap this one up. Father, I pray it's been helpful and I pray we could make the application where we need to. I pray that you'd help us do with this what we need to do with it. In Jesus' name, amen.